Praise God. Brother Gleason is a man of God, and we're so thankful that he is here today to bring the word of God to you. Amen. Praise God. Let's just raise our hands and just ask the Lord to be sensitive to whatever he has for us today. God, we thank you so much for your spirit, Lord. God, we're open, Lord, to whatever you would have. Let your will be done in us, Lord, today. Lord, through the preaching of your word today. God, in Jesus' name, hallelujah.
Thank you, Mr. Patterson. Good morning. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. The marvelous presence of God is in this place, and that's what we always reach for. We always press toward. And I'm always nervous if I don't sense God or feel God when God's people gather together. And I'm so glad that he is here in a mighty way and has been all weekend. And what I found is whatever you invest in, your heart will follow. I know that you're here with your heart, with your soul, your mind, and your strength. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you've made investments in Deeper Conference annually, and it's exciting to hear the reports of how it's grown and to see the favor of God and the blessing of God upon you and upon this campus. And exciting to hear the journey of the breakthrough and all of those that received the Holy Spirit last night, those who were baptized. And let's just give God all the glory for all the things that he has done. Praise God. We give you all glory. We want to see your face in this place, Lord. We thank you, oh God. Thank you for including us. Thank you for letting us be a part of your mission. Praise the Lord. What a privilege to walk with the Lord and to know that he's not only our Savior, but he is our friend. He is our Lord and our Master, our guide and our direction. And we thank the Lord for that. Thank you for the privilege to be here and be a part of this. And we've been in Pennsylvania District now several times. And I want you to know that your superintendent intended to be here this morning, but he went home. He's been dealing with a nerve issue, a pinched nerve in his neck and radiating down his back. I think it'd be good if we pray for our bishop, Brother Tipton, right now, that God would touch his body. We need him to be well, and we need him to be strong. Lord, we just pray right now, Lord, let some student here right now touch God. Lord, for Brother Jerry Tipton, Lord, come and have mercy on him right now. Lord, alleviate and eliminate, Lord, this pain. Lord, we ask you to release it, Lord, in the name of the Lord. And we speak this, oh God, and we expect it to happen. We expect to hear the report. And we give you the glory now for it, Lord, for your healing touch. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I'm so impressed with all of the local hospitality. The cluster's just been great, and great food and great, all the accommodations and all the preparation. I know I'm speaking on behalf of Brother Green and Brother Judah as well. And thank you, Brother Patterson and your team, for a great job that you have done. And we give God all the glory. Now, this is our last service here at Deeper, and we want to make it count. And we want something to not only for here, but also for the road. We'll get one for the road today. Amen. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. This is an amazing miracle that Jesus worked as a result of Simon Peter's obedience to his word. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him, verse 1, to hear the word of God, that Jesus stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got onto one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Amazing. That was the first sound system that was ever used by God. He shoved out on the water, and of course sound carries across the water, and he had to speak to a multitude. So how did the Lord know that? Well, he created it. He created acoustics. And when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out on the deep and let out your nets for a catch. Now, I want you to not lose this. He said, launch out into the deep. Everybody said the deep. He said, let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said, Master, we toiled all night, we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they both began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were there with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also there were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And James said to Simon, Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. I want you to know that this miracle was about the harvest. This miracle was about impacting the people around them and for us around us. This miracle demonstrates what happens when God sends a revival that breaks the nets, sinks the ships, and at the end of the day, all we can do is fall on our knees and say, there's nothing we did that created this. This was a sovereign visitation from God. Amen. And this is what God wants to do here in Pennsylvania. He wants to do it here at Penn State. He wants to do it in your local church. But I'm drawing for my subject tonight from verse 4, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And I want to ask you a question today, which is my subject, how deep is deep? Turn to somebody and say, man, that's deep. All right, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Words like deep, wide, tall, short, fast, slow, big, little, all of these words are really undefined and must have a relative connection so that we can measure what they mean. These words need context to be defined because they are in relationship to whatever they are being compared to. For example, the word fast. Everybody say fast. I heard about two turtles that crashed into each other. And there was a snail that was a witness to the accident. And so the police officer was trying to determine who was at fault. And he asked the snail, he said, you know, what happened? And the snail said, I don't know, it all happened so fast. So, how deep is deep? In 1770, George Washington and his personal surveyor, William Crawford, embarked on a journey from Pittsburgh down the Ohio River for the purpose of viewing lands to be apportioned among soldiers who had served in the French Indian War. This was a time of relative peace between the settlers and the Indians. And Washington remarked on his journey in his memoirs about several peaceful encounters with the Native Americans that he had met along the way. The journey took him as far as the mouth of the great Kanawha River, where it emptied into the Ohio River just across from Gallipolis. He described the landscape he saw along the great Kanawha River in Mason County, West Virginia, and along the Ohio River in Gallia County. But this is as far as Washington went. Everything west was completely untouched by Western civilization at that time. And that's as far as George Washington's desire was to explore the West. But when Thomas Jefferson became president, the Appalachian Mountain Range and the Ohio River was not deep enough into the New World. He wanted to know what was beyond the mountains. He wanted to know what awaited him beyond, and this new nation beyond the Ohio River. So he sent out Lewis and Clark to discover a waterway through the west to the Pacific. The Appalachian mountain range was deep enough into the frontier for Washington, but it was not deep enough for President Jefferson. So I've come to ask you a question this morning to all of the students in this last service of deep. How deep is deep? In the Old Testament, there were five main offerings that were provided by God to his people for expression to deal with sin against God, sins against their fellow man, and to offer unto the Lord that which would please him. These offerings were called the sin offering, the trespass, the burnt, the meal, and the peace offering. Five main offerings. But it's interesting that the first four of these offerings were required. They were in the law. They were demanded by God. For certain sins that had been committed, God provided a certain sacrifice that had to be given so that the person could get that sin alleviated from their conscience, from their spirit, even from their soul. But the last offering, the peace offering, was not required. It was voluntary. And isn't it amazing that God, in his wisdom, understanding the human heart that he had created, created a means by which mankind could go beyond what was required. Let's give our sound tech a big hand. Instant, in season, out of season. So God provided this last offering that was voluntary. I love that about the Lord. He didn't just throw a book at us and say, all right, 1 through 10, this is what you've got to do. And we thank God we have parameters. Thank God we have expectations that the Word of God gives us. But at the end of the day, the bottom line is, no man can measure the heart. At the end of the law, no man can measure the peace offering. The Lord said, this is the voluntary offering. If you want to come to the temple and worship, and there's no sin on the agenda today, there's no broken trust on the agenda today, there's no shame to deal with today, there's no embarrassment, there's no falling short today, but you know that I love you, and you know that I created you, and you know that I've given you everything that there is. So I'm giving you one offering that can only be measured not by the law, but it can only be measured by the generosity and the appreciation and the commitment of your heart. Some believers in the apostolic church today will never know the answer to the question of my subject. They never have explored how deep is deep. And the reason for that is there is a certain kind of a Christian who will never go beyond what is required, who will never go beyond what is expected and what is necessary. And the reason they won't is because they only do what somebody tells them to do. They only meet the expectation of their pastor or their student pastor or their teacher or their professor. You know, the kid in class that just wants to get the passing grade? That would have pretty much been me. You know, the kid in school that just wants to get through, you know, the classes that I couldn't connect with that I had to take. Those are the ones I just wanted to get by, but the classes that I was into and I loved the teacher and it lit my fire, those are the ones that I just couldn't seem to do enough for. And the same is so in the kingdom of God. Some believers will never know how deep is because they operate their life according to the minimum standard. Some people just can't seem to get beyond what is required. And as a pastor now for 32 years, I know I don't look old enough. And by the way, I've been admiring Brother Green's thick black hair. I want to know who his barber is. And now my hair is all silvery and snow-covered, but no dandruff, thank the Lord. I'm a head and shoulders guy, praise God. But there are some people that they'll just, I've discovered this in pastoring. I watch it, I see it. The pastors that are here today, they've seen it as well. Some people just never get curious what's beyond the Appalachian Mountain. What's on the other side of that Ohio River that we keep coming up against and nobody seems to want to cross it and nobody seems to want to break through that? And what's just on the other side of this door? This kind of a person wants to know what is the least that they can get by with and still call their church, and this is my pastor, and what's the minimum requirement so I can be in good standing with God and that I won't have to go to hell, you know, and I won't have to have eternal damnation. They're always operating their spiritual livelihood on what I would call the slimmest of margins. I mean, they wouldn't think of coming to church more than Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. If they're having a revival service, no, it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And some people come early to pray, but it's not really on their agenda to pray. And some people stay late to pray, but, well, you know, I kind of came and did my church thing, and now I've got, you know, bigger things to do and people to meet and things to participate in and somewhere else to go. And they just, their heart doesn't reach for something that's beyond the required and something that is beyond the ordinary. This is why we separate ourselves, and I don't mean this in a, by the way, forgive my travel clothes today. I just thought I'd be comfortable today. But some people, when they get into a worship service or in an altar service, this is where, in the mind of God, things get separated because nobody can measure the heart. Why did God love David? Why did God love Jacob? In fact, he said, Esau have I hated. Wait a minute, this all-loving God hated Esau? Well, God said this hundreds of years after they'd already lived. He didn't say it to Esau's fragile ears when he was living. It was after the fact. It's when his life was over. It's when he did what he wanted to do. The reason that God hated Esau is because Esau was profane. He was a man of the world. He was a man of the field. He had no interest in the things of God. If God sent some angel around for Esau, he had better things to do. But when God sent an angel around Jacob, he was on his face. He was wrestling with that angel. If he had a chance to get a blessing, if he had a chance to get a birthright, whatever it took, I know that he was the heel grabber. I know that he was a usurper and a supplanter and a deceiver. And Jacob somehow in his early walk with God didn't realize that he could just be real with God. He thought he had to resort to smoke and mirrors and games to get from God what he wanted. But one day after he wrestled with the angel, he walked away with a limp. He walked away with a different name, and he realized that his passion and his hunger for God could be rewarded honestly. And when we come into the presence of God, or when you get down on your knees to pray in the privacy of your closet of prayer, that's when you discover how deep deep is. Turn to somebody and say, how deep is deep? You know, this kind of a person that's always living to the minimum standard, they're the kind of a person that is always asking the question, is this a heaven or hell issue? Turn to somebody and ask them that question. Is this a heaven or hell issue? Now, I just want to talk about that for a little bit. You know, this is somewhat like a married couple saying, is this a marriage or divorce issue? When somebody gets married, they're not thinking about divorce, right? You come up to the aisle, do you promise to love and cherish? And I do. You know, they're hedging their bets. Oh, you know, every marriage, 50% of all marriages end in divorce. You know, they're not thinking about divorce when they walk to the altar. You can't do enough for that person. You know, how do you think my wife Marlene would have liked it when the night I asked her to marry me, I said, "Now, will you marry me?" "Yes, I will." "Oh, thank you. Now, I need to ask you a couple questions. You know, how many presents and gifts do I need to give you on a year's calendar? Let's see, there'll be your birthday, and there'll be Christmas, and then there'll be our anniversary, and then there'll be Groundhog. Do I need to do anything for Groundhog Day?" Would that impress Marlene? No. And when we first get married, we can't do enough. Here's this young couple, and they're out shopping, and they're engaged, and the wedding date is set, and they're all excited, and so they're shopping one day, and they're out for half a day, and they come back, and they're exhausted, and they've been on their feet, and they've got packages, and they get into the living room of her mom and dad's house, and he comes in, they're getting ready for the wedding and everything, and she says, "Oh, anybody here named Jimmy?" Okay, I'm going to use Jimmy. I got in trouble with Amy the other night. "Oh, Jimmy, you know those shoes I saw over there?" What's the name of a department store in Pennsylvania? Cold. "You know those shoes that's..." "Can we find something more expensive?" "Huh? Ah, that's knockoff brands. Neiman Marcus, there we go. We were over there at Neiman Marcus. I saw those $250 shoes. I really wanted the brown ones." "You want the brown?" "Yeah, I remember we're there. I'll go get them. He gets back in the car. Now rush hour is on. It's 2 hours to Neiman Marcus. He's fighting devils and demons. He's fighting Captain America, and he's fighting Ant-Man, and he's getting through all the traffic, and it's 2 hours, and he goes in, and there's a lady that's reaching for the last six and a half size brown shoes. He says, "Excuse me, ma'am." He punches her like, no, he doesn't do that. He offers her a $50 bill. "Ma'am, can I have the..." He gives her the 50. He gets those shoes. He goes and pays for them. He gets back in the car. He fights devil, hell, and high water. He gets 5 hour round trip. He comes panting. He gives them to her. She says, "Oh, I really wanted the black ones." You can't do enough. Serving. You know, in pastoring 32 years, I've never had a couple come in my office. And the wife says, "You know, I'm just ready to leave this guy. He fixes me breakfast in bed every morning. He washes the dishes 3 times a week. He vacuums the house. He's always just buying me stuff. He showers me with presents. He writes me love notes, and he puts them by the coffee maker. I just can't stand it anymore. I want out." No, why? Because there's a servant's heart. And you're not reading some manual. The heart tells you how deep is deep. The heart communicates. So here's this couple, and they're getting ready to get married, and he can't do enough. Now let's fast forward 25 years. 2 kids are already out of the house, and they've graduated. And it's just him and her. And they're sitting at the breakfast table. And here 25 years ago, he did a 5 hour round trip through hell and high water. And now she says, "Honey, would you pass the salt?" He says, "Ah, get it yourself." So what happened to... Come on now, you didn't know Marvin Gaye was in the Holy Ghost today. Everybody all right? But what happens? What happens is when the heart disengages, it's bare minimum. It's cut the corners. When a marriage is exciting and fulfilling, ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you, baby. But when a marriage becomes divorce issue, every mountain is a molehill that's too high. Every valley is a pothole too low. And every puddle is a river too wide. So the question is not, isn't a heaven or hell issue. The question is not, how little do I have to do to love God and to be in the Christian club? The question is, how can I please God? What can I do for Him? How can I pour my love out for Him? This is the heart. This is the mentality that eventually discovers how deep, deep is. Amen. Are you listening to me today? This is why Lot's wife is the only person that Jesus ever told us to remember. He said, remember Lot's wife. Why did he tell her to remember Lot's wife? Because she never knew how deep, deep was. She didn't want to be destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah, but she didn't want to be delivered either. She didn't want to leave the comforts of home and all of the accommodations, no matter how wicked that place was. But she really didn't want to go live in a cave either, at least keep her life. And so the reason that Jesus told us to remember Lot's wife is because she was reaching for two worlds, and she lost them both. She was never all in about leaving. She was never all in about staying. She vacillated and she lost everything. This is why James said, a double-minded believer is unstable in all their ways. God is calling, amen, the hyphen group. God is calling young people. You can't play in the world and play in the church. You can't just operate your life in the 21st century and live an overcoming life and conquer evil and conquer sin in your life. It's got to be all in. That's the only way that we can effectively serve the Lord. Somebody say amen. Oh, the Bible is full of this. The Bible's full of this. When the children of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, were conquering Canaan land, I mean, Jerusalem went down. Ai, we had a little hiccup there, a little speed bump, and all of a sudden, Ai went down. And they're conquering Canaanites right and left. And there was a group of inhabitants of Canaan in a community called Gibeah. And the Gibeonites heard of the exploits and the reputation of the children of Israel. They heard about all this stuff, and they said, man, these people are unstoppable. They're like an undefeatable enemy. Their clothes don't wear out. Their shoes don't wear out. They got a cloud that protects them from the heat in the daytime. They got a fire that hangs out and keeps them warm at night. If they get thirsty, they just go drink out of a rock. They get hungry, they just reach out underneath the tent flap at 5 o'clock in the morning and get a manna biscuit. You can't defeat that. And so they come to Joshua disguised as weary, long journeying travelers. They're really only about 20 miles away. The Bible says that Joshua didn't seek the Lord about this one. And so they've got old moldy bread. They've got old wineskins. They threw a bunch of dust on their clothes and on their backpacks and on their camels and horses. And they made it look like they'd just been journeying for years. And they finally show up at Joshua and they say, we've heard about all the cool stuff your God's doing. We want you to make an alliance with us. We want you to make an agreement with us. And so, and we'll do whatever you say. You'll be our lords and masters. And so Joshua says, cool, you're in. Come along with us. Well, it wasn't too many days, and Joshua found out that they had deceived him and that they really were their neighbors just a few miles away. So he brought a judgment upon them. He brought something required upon the Gibeonites. And here's what he said. Your penalty for your deception is that for the rest of your days, the Gibeonites, from generation to generation, will cut our wood and carry our water. Anytime an Israelite family wants to have a little bonfire, all they got to do is, hey, Gibeon dude, come over here and get us some wood. And they had to come in and pack in the wood like a little Boy Scout and set it all up. Anytime it's Saturday night and the kids needed a bath, they hadn't had one all week, but whether they need one or not, the mother in Israel could just go, hey, bring me some water over here. And by the way, heat it up on the way. We're getting ready to have Saturday night baths. And so for generations, the Gibeonites are stuck in laboring with carrying water and cutting wood. It was their penalty. It was their judgment. But now let's fast forward just a little while. And here is David, the king of Israel, and he's amassing 600 fierce fighting men among his greatest men. And then among them, there are 30 mighty generals. And among the 30, there are three. But the Bible says that there was a man by the name of Ismaiah the Gibeonite who came to David one day, apparently, and said, David, look, I've been cutting wood for you, and I've been carrying water for you, but I see that you're a mighty man, and you're fighting to expand the kingdom of God. And I just wonder if in one hand I could have a pitcher of water, but in the other hand, would you give me a sword? I'd like to get out in the battle. I'd like to get out in the fight. I'd like to get out there and help you reach your vision and accomplish what you want to do. And David gave Ismaiah a sword, and Ismaiah became one of David's top 30 generals in his battle. And if you didn't think they were awesome, to get in the top 30, you had to kill 300 enemies in one battle. And to get in the top three, you had to take out 800. So Ismaiah was a bad dude. And he went beyond the required. Fast forward a couple hundred years later, here's Nehemiah coming back from captivity, and they're trying to rebuild the walls, and Sanballat and Tobiah are fighting them, and they're making fun of their wall. If a fox ran up the wall would tumble down, and Nehemiah needs all hands on board. And here's a man by the name of Melatiah, the Gibeonite. He said, Nehemiah, I've been cutting wood, and I've been carrying water, but would you put a trowel in my hand so that I can get up on that wall and help you build? And the Bible says that Melatiah the Gibeonite came alongside Nehemiah and got up on the wall and helped him build back and restore the kingdom of God. I'm preaching to somebody here today. It's time for you to put your calculator away. It's time for you to get rid of the penny pincher, bean counter mentality. And say to your pastor, or say to Brother Patterson for next deeper conference, you know what, I'm not going to be on the sidelines next year. I'm going to get involved. Would you put a trowel in my hand? Would you put a sword in my hand? I want to see what God will do. I'm going to get engaged. I've never found out how deep is. But by this time next year, I'm going to take a journey. I'm going to get beyond the ordinary. I'm going to get off the sideline. I'm going to put down my skepticism, and I'm going to start becoming a believer. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody okay? Amen. Amen. You know, the Bible says that God gave Ezekiel an amazing vision. Ezekiel chapter 47. Scripture says, he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east and the front of the temple eastward, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar. Everybody say the altar. It's significant to notice that the river flowed out from under the altar. Verse 2, he brought me by the way of the north gate. He led me around the outside, the outer gate that faces east, and there was water running on the right side. Verse 3 of Ezekiel 47, and when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters, and water came up to my ankles. Everybody say ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Everybody say knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Everybody say waist. And he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. So how deep is deep? This is why prayer meetings are important. This is why altar services are important. Because the river of revival flows up from under the altar. This is why leaders in worship, leaders in prayer push us and they press us and they gouge us and they, you know, sometimes they just make us mad. I'm doing all I can do. Well, you know what? They're trying to get the river to flow so that people can get beyond the ankle deep river, the waters. And what's unfortunate is that in many congregations, you can see it. There's some people that are going to be satisfied in the ankle deep, and some are going to go a little bit further. Well, I'm going beyond the ankle deep. I'm going into the knee deep waters. And some people, they even go a little bit further. I'm going down into the waist deep waters. But then there's some that go beyond the waist deep into the waters that the prophet said he had to swim in. And here's the difference. The difference in the ankle deep and all of the other levels, and thank God for the progression, but the difference in waters to swim in is you can't touch the bottom anymore, and you can't control it anymore. You can't control your destiny. You can't control your movements. That's not to say that you just check out and become a zombie for God. No, we don't lose our will. We don't lose our emotion. But God is wanting to take this deeper conference deeper than it's ever been before. And God gave me a message several weeks ago, I believe, to come and preach to you and tell you that it's time, amen, for you to stop wanting to control everything and want to touch the bottom and make sure that everything's okay. God's telling, amen, this district, God's telling this youth department, God's telling all of us here today, it's time to get out into waters that we cannot control, that we must commit ourselves to the current and just let God take us where he wants to take us and let God choose the path for us. Amen. Do you believe this? This is a life principle. This is a life principle. How deep is deep? I remember when I played ninth grade baseball, and I've never been a great athlete. I've been a pretty decent athlete. And my dad one day, he had a talk with me about sports. He said, "Now, son, you know, sports can steal your heart for God." I said, "I know it, Dad, but they're asking me to play on the football team, and they're asking me to play on the hockey team, and the coaches are coming to me." And I said, "All right, Dad, if you don't want me to be in the Super Bowl and win the Super Bowl and have $1 million income and pay you the tithing, okay. If you want to deny me a life of fame and fortune, okay." No, I'm just kidding. I never said that. But I remember my ninth grade coach. There was one kid on the team, his name was Jim Tholey, and he was taking ground ball after ground ball out at shortstop. He was panting, and his face was getting all red, and his jugular veins were popping out, and he was getting marshmallows in the corners of his mouth, you know? Hope I don't have any of those today. And some of us were in the dugout, you know, and we were having a drink and putting our stuff up, and we're going, "Man, Jim, slow down, man. You're going to have a heart attack." Some of us were, "Come on, Jim. Oh, give me another one. Another one, another one." Finally, the coach came over and said, "Will you guys shut up? The reason he's starting that short is because he doesn't know when to stop. And the rest of you losers are ready to go home." I thought, oh, Lord. I began to embrace that principle as a ninth grade student. Man, nobody can measure the heart. Nobody can measure the heart. This is why it's so exciting in walking with God, because there are no limits. There are no lids. There is no place where you say, "Okay, I've made it." There is no mark where you can say, "I finally accomplished it. I finally did it." Even the Apostle Paul, after 30 years, he said, "I'm still pressing toward the mark. I'm still straining for the finish line," because you can't measure the heart. Let's all stand and clap our hands to the Lord and praise him right now. Oh, hallelujah. It's time for somebody to wade out a little bit deeper. Jesus said, launch out into the deep. He didn't tell Peter how deep was. He let him decide. I've been to the Sea of Galilee. I've been on it. It's maybe 20 miles wide. You can see across it, but it's a deep sea. He didn't define that for Peter. He said, Peter, you decide how deep is. And apparently, he figured it out because a miracle of fish came that they had never seen before. Let me tell you what that miracle was about. That miracle was about obedience. Lord, we've toiled all night. We are the professionals. You're the carpenter. We're the fishermen. We know where the fish are. We know when the fish can be caught. We've toiled all night. And it's like the Lord saying, well, how was that working out for you, fellas? Not too good. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Peter finally said, Lord, at your word, we'll let down the net. I wonder what would happen if they let down the nets. They let down the net, and the miracle came. And like I said, before it was over, it was a net-tearing, boat-sinking, God-honoring miracle. But the miracle was not about giving them bragging rights down at the pier. The miracle was not about giving them enough money in this take so that they could retire. The miracle was about making disciples. The miracle was about reaching the world. They didn't know what revival looked like. They didn't know what a move of God looked like. They didn't know what making disciples looked like. But they knew what fishing looked like, and they knew what a miraculous catch of fish looked like. So Jesus took them from what they knew to what they didn't know. He said, guys, when revival hits, it's just going to be like this. It's going to break your nets. It's going to sink your boats. You won't be able to control it. You won't be able to contain it. And you want to give me all the glory for it so that you don't suck up my glory. But he said, at the end of the day, it's all because Peter launched into the deep. What is God? What could God do with your life in 2016? What deep water is God challenging you to navigate? Can I tell you, students, something here today? God wants you so far out in the deep end that if he doesn't help you, you're going to drown. God wants you reaching for something so big that it's going to take God to make your dream come to pass. God doesn't give us dreams that we can do without him. He gives us dreams that make us utterly and completely dependent upon him. That if he doesn't help us, we're going to look like the biggest fools in the world. D.L. Moody said, if God's your partner, make big plans. Make big plans. A.W. Tozer said, God is looking for people to do the impossible through. It's a pity we plan only what we can do. Why does God need you? Why do you need God if you can do all that stuff that you want to do all by yourself? That's not where he wants us to live in the 21st century. Everybody okay? God wants us reaching for big things. I'm so far over my head. I'm reaching for things. I've got myself so far down into a vision, into a dream. If God doesn't help me, I'm going to be the biggest fool the world has ever seen. But oh, my friend, I'm not worried because I have the promise of God. God is going to go with me. God's going to go with you. You can never dream too big of a dream. You can never have too great of a vision, but you got to discover how deep is deep. And Jesus didn't tell Peter, now here's where I want you to put the net. He said, launch into the deep. Now you decide for you how deep it is. Now here's the beautiful thing, and we're going to pray. In this river of revival, there are all levels of water. There's ankle deep. There's knee deep. There's waist deep.
and then there's water to swim in. Did you ever wonder why Jesus told the blind man that he put mud balls in his eyes? He told him to go wash in the pool of what? Siloam. I've seen the pool of Siloam. There were five major pools in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. The reason that Jesus told the blind man to go wash in Siloam is not because it was closer, but because of how it was designed. For example, there was one pool. It was 30 feet deep all the way around. There was no shallow end, but Siloam had a shallow end. In fact, it was shallow all around the perimeter, and then there was graduating levels of depth as you went, separated by three stairs. And the blind man couldn't go to a pool that was 30 feet deep. He might drown. But a blind man could go to a pool that had a shallow end, and he could splash around and wash the mud out of his eyes. And then once he was seen and once he was well, then he could navigate the entire pool. Jesus sent the blind man beyond a pool that only had depth into a pool that had a shallow end so that this blind man could be healed. And the river of apostolic revival has levels, maybe four or five levels, I don't know. But that last level you can't measure. But thank God he let us get into a shallow end where we can experiment and we can feel after God and we can splash around and we can enjoy the presence of God. But I'm going to tell you something. If you've been in that end of the pool for a year or more, it's time for you to go a little bit deeper. It's time to take your prayer life to a new level. It's time to start listening to what your heart is reaching for. So I can't answer that question for you today. How deep is deep? But the psalmist said, deep calleth unto the deep. We read the scripture Thursday night. God has height, length, breadth, and depth. And I hear the voice of God calling someone to launch out into the deep. This can be a turning point. This weekend can be a turning point for your life. When you look back and you say, it was Deeper Conference 2016. And my life began to go on a new trajectory. My life began to take a different path. I stopped playing and being satisfied in the shallow and the ankle deep and in the knee deep. And I just launched out. I said, God, I'm giving you my life. Lord, I've planned my life and I've made a mess of it. Lord, I want you to plan my life now. I want you to direct my life. I want to be led by you. So I'm offering this altar today. There's a river that flows out from under this altar to anyone who would like to answer that question for yourself and begin to answer it. You may not answer it all today, but you want to begin to answer that question. How deep is deep? If he's asking me to thrust out a little further into the deep, how deep is deep? Because I'm going to tell you, as deep as you can go in the kingdom of God is to catch disciples, to make disciples. Jesus made it all about that. The deepest you can go is when you invest your life in making a disciple for Christ out of someone else. It really doesn't get any deeper than that. So the call really today is to go make disciples. The call really today is not to have some great spiritual, energetic experience, but the call today is to go make disciples. Amen. Keep coming because folks are coming behind you. Keep moving forward because people are coming behind you. Let's make this about the lost today. Let's make this about others today. Let's make this about our friends that don't know Christ today. Amen. This is what the deep is really about. It's about launching for others. Come on. Lift up your hands right now in the presence of God. Let your voice out and say, Lord, I accept the invitation, Lord, into the deep. Lord, because those are waters that I can't touch the bottom. Those are waters I can't control. That's it. God's calling this generation to make disciples. Hallelujah. 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 Come on. The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. It's not spiritual Disneyland. It's not a goosebump machine.
The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. Oh my. I'm starting to feel something right now. I really am. I feel a depth. Something's coming. Something's coming right now. Something's coming. Something just washed over me right now. Come on, this is about the lost. This is about making disciples. This is about living beyond ourselves. This is about living for others. In the name of Jesus, will you answer that call? Will you answer that call? Will you answer that question today? How deep is deep? Ha ha. Oh, this is a beautiful sight, people. Amen. This is a beautiful sight. This is a beautiful sight. God's doing something. God's inviting us right now. He wants to show us what revival really looks like. He wants to show us what revival feels like. He wants to let us experience that today. God's going to give somebody a vision today of a miraculous catch, a miraculous harvest, a miraculous visitation. Hallelujah. 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 That's it. Call out to the Lord. Call out to the Lord. The Lord said, call on me and I'll show you great and mighty things. Call on me and I will show you great and mighty things. Come on, put the calculator away. Put the pencil away. You can't figure this one out. You can't measure this one. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, you're calling us into the deep. You're calling us, Lord, into the field. You're calling us, Lord, into the mission. You're inviting us, Lord, into the purpose. This is the purpose. This is the purpose, oh God. Hallelujah. That's it. This is beautiful. Hallelujah. We'll go a little bit deeper now. Just go a little bit further. Say, Lord, I'm going to give up a night. I'm going to give up my Saturdays. I'm going to give up Tuesday night or Thursday night. Lord, I'm going to spend it in making disciples. I'm going to give up some money, Lord. I'm going to take friends to Starbucks. I'm going to take them to lunch, Lord. I'm going to spend my life. I'm going to spend my life making disciples, Lord. Hallelujah. It's about the mission, people. It's about the mission. That's it. It's about lost people. It's about people that would obey if they heard the gospel. They would obey it if they heard it. Oh, yes, they would. Yes, they would now, Lord. God, just take us deeper in the mission. Take us deeper in purpose. Take us deeper, oh, Lord, in making disciples. Lord, may we be sold out. May we never waver from it. May it be always on our mind. Every time we walk in a room, every time we walk in a restaurant, every time we walk in a building, Lord, let it be on our minds. There you are. There you are. There you are. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, it's about others. It's about others. It's about others. It's about